Jesus is the only way to have peace with God. Though there is only one way to God, everyone's journey to Jesus is unique and magnificent. Here is a story of one's journey to Christ, now on Redemption Report. Welcome to the Redemption Report podcast. Today I have a friend that I haven't talked to in quite a while, but we used to go to church together and got to know him a little bit through there. So Tyler Moore, welcome to the podcast.
Thanks, Guy.
Yeah, so I reached out to several people that I've known over the years, and you accepted the call to share your story, so I'm definitely eager. I don't know, I've heard elements of your story over the years, but I don't know that I've heard your salvation story, so definitely eager to hear that. If you could tell us just a little bit about who you are today and what life looks like for Tyler Moore.
Yeah, so I'm now 33. That's recent change. Now 33 and live here in Northern Kentucky. I work as a controls engineer, and just down the road. And basically what that means is I program machinery. And so I work as a controls engineer. But it's funny, most people don't know that much about me. They say, okay, what's your, you got a day job? Because it seems like we're always at the church. So, my wife, Abby, and my son, Coda, Coda's three, almost three. And then Abby is, my wife now for 7 going on 8 years. And so we,
you avoided the age there. That's good. Everybody else got an age, but yeah. You avoided that one. Good. Good.
Yeah. Yep. And so that was good. I was kind of impressed by myself, to be honest. We've been basically going to the same church now. I've been in Northern Kentucky for 11 years, and almost a year after being here in Northern Kentucky, I met Abby. We started dating, got married, and now we're we're going on our 8th year of being married. And both of us currently are working very heavily at Calvary, where you and I have met. Abby recently, at the beginning of 2023, started as the director of children's ministry there, and I work there not as a paid position, but I work there in the what we call the life and safety ministry, which is the equivalent of a security ministry. And then also recently starting and running our men's ministry, which we call 414. And so day in and day out for us is probably interesting to see, because we do have our moments where we're together for sure, but we're just both, during the day, just constantly going, and which is great. We're doing a lot for our Lord, and we both appreciate and love doing it, but sometimes it does get a little crazy. So
yeah, the nights can be very long and the days can be very short, and finding that time for your spouse in the midst of everything can be a challenge, but that's exciting to hear that what God has done and is still doing. Now, you mentioned that you aren't from this Northern Kentucky area originally. Can you tell us a little bit about how you grew up, where you grew up, and what that looked like?
Yeah, so originally I'm from Eastern Kentucky. Most people know the big town that's near us is called Ashland. So I'm from a little town just next to it called Grayson. So that's right in the corner of where Kentucky, Ohio, and West Virginia meet, that tri-state area. And so I lived there for the first, 18 years of my life. After graduating high school, went to college at Morehead State, in Morehead. And after going there for my engineering degree, I moved up to Northern Kentucky at 22, and here we are at 33.
So you've lived in Kentucky your entire life, it sounds like. Okay.
I have. Born and raised, and don't really intend to leave.
So. Gotcha. Yeah, that seems to be a lot of people's story in this area. So you've traversed probably farther than most in this area. It seems like most people don't leave the county they were born in. But
yep, so Carter County. The biggest reason for this was, that being in that area, there were jobs, but there weren't a ton of jobs available for the industry that I work in or sure. that I desired to work in. So upon graduating, I basically got to get into conversations with my professors, and they said, look up in Northern Kentucky. They've got plenty of industry.
Yeah, being a suburb of Cincinnati, it gives you a lot more connection to the,
for sure.
the big city.
It's the weirdest thing. I knew that this area, I kind of conceptually knew this area existed, but having lived here for 11 years, it's weird that I've spent like the first 18 years of my life not really even understanding there was anything outside of Carter County to some extent. It's
sure.
funny. Because when I moved up here, I'm like, this has been here this whole time. Like, this is crazy. Like, why didn't we come here more often? It's not right. that far away. What's right. going on here? So it's, but yeah, it's a great area, and, I've enjoyed living up here so far.
Cool. Cool. So going back to your upbringing, when was the first time you heard the name of Jesus? Did you grow up going to church, or when's the first time it kind of, you heard the gospel or it made sense to you, not necessarily when you believe, but when you first heard it?
For sure. So, going back to my grandfather who recently passed, he was a Free Will Baptist preacher.
Okay.
So, he pastored a church in Grayson. And while he was pastoring that church, that's where my mom and my dad actually met. And so my mom and dad met in that church, and then, you know, later, you know, years passed by, got married, and had their kids. So I always, more or less, always kind of grew up as far back as I can remember understanding that there was a God. Never remember a time in my life where that wasn't a question, whether there was or wasn't a God,
sure.
and being talked about in some way. But then it was much later in life that he became real and known to me, other than the conceptual. So, so all the way from as far back, my earliest memories, just knowing that my grandpa was a pastor, and then we always of course went to church as well. Papaw was the Free Will Baptist pastor, and for some reason we went to a Southern Baptist church, so we didn't go to his church, we went to a Southern Baptist.
Yeah, that
so
used to be kind of... I would imagine a much bigger deal than it is today, where most people hear Baptist and they have no clue what branch, or sometimes
right.
even the church doesn't even
right.
know. But so yep. would you obviously heard about Jesus and stuff, but do you remember the time when the gospel first made sense, that you were a sinner and that you needed a savior?
So I will say that not dissimilar to a lot of people and who were raised in the church, I definitely went through a couple iterations of that, if you will.
For sure.
And what that looked like was being raised in a church and then actually going to a Christian school for a few years of my life, not my entirety, but a few years. It was in the first grade that I would say that I technically got baptized the first time, and we'll get there. But I got baptized the first time, and that was more or less. And I'll admit that was more or less a peer pressure thing, where it was like, "Hey, my buddy's talking about the pastor, and he got to go get baptized, and I think I understand what this means, and so I'm gonna do it as well." And then the pastor talked to you, and you know, I'm not saying it was 100% wrong or 100% on the pastor or anything of that nature, but I will say that it was, knowing now, I know that it wasn't genuine. And so but continuing on, going through growing up in the church and just always being a part of the church, I always said that, you know, more or less whenever we were growing up, it wasn't a question. Sunday mornings, 9 o'clock, you were at church, you're in Sunday school.
Mm-hmm.
Then following that Sunday school, you would go to the preaching. I don't remember what time it was, but whatever the
yeah.
service that was, we only had, you know, we only had Sunday school and then the sermon. And so, or the service. And so, it was just not really a question. That's just what we did. Mom and Dad made sure that was the case. And so just growing up in that environment, it just naturally fit that I would, at first grade, get saved then. But then whenever...
Do you feel like that was a lot more of like, this is what everyone's doing? Or kind of like, I heard somebody recently say their story was, as a 7-year-old kid, they didn't want to... be away from their mom and dad, and their mom and dad were going to heaven, so why wouldn't I go to heaven? Like, it had nothing to do with God necessarily. Sure. It was just, I don't want to be away from my parents.
Yeah, and I'll say that there was moments of that in that time frame that it was definitely the fire insurance card, where it's like, oh man, I really don't know what it's going to look like, but I don't know. Maybe heaven's not as, you know, what I want, but I definitely don't want hell.
Yes.
I know for sure that I don't want to be burning, and so it was definitely a little bit of that where I don't want to be away from my family, but I also don't want to be burning, and so that more of a insurance card more so than anything.
Yeah.
So
That was around first grade, saved, and then shortly thereafter baptized. It sounds like, okay.
Yeah. And it just persisted throughout the rest of my tenure in my home where that was the case, and so went through college. More or less still living at home, Moorhead and Grayson are 30 miles apart, give or take. And so, although I stayed in Moorhead, from my sophomore through senior year, I lived in Moorhead then, I still was coming home on the weekends. And, so I was still going to church and still participating. And so, I served in the church in different ways. I love technology. That was apparent from a very young age. So I started doing the sound and audio, or sorry, the audio video stuff at the church. Mm-hmm. And so all the way through college, that was something that I did.
So from like the first grade on through college, it sounds like, would it be accurate to say that a lot of your church attendance and participation was more, this is what my community does, my family does. And so, like, you know, if I, you know, in this area, people are Bengals fans or Reds fans. Mm-hmm. So, like, my family grew up this rooting for these sports teams. So, is that kind of similar to what
where it wasn't like,
you know, you weren't wrestling with your salvation or wrestling with what your belief, but it just was more expected, but it wasn't like a problem for you either.
Yeah, I mean, so in the community of that size, it was like, I think the statistic would be about 5,000 people in that small community.
Okay.
And so, I mean, our high school, my high school graduation, I believe it was around 200. So it wasn't like it was an incredibly small community, but it wasn't these communities that were around here that were around.
It wasn't city life. Yeah, yeah.
Yeah. So that being said, it wasn't weird. It wouldn't have been out of the question for someone to not be a Christian, but it also wouldn't be, it would be totally understandable that, or understood that everybody knows who Jesus is. Mm-hmm. Like, it's not like, if somebody said, I don't know who Jesus is, that I think somebody's head would have exploded because they wouldn't know how to respond to that.
Sure, sure.
Because it's just that's just the kind of the culture we grew up in. So it was cultural, somewhat culturally obligated, or felt like it was culturally obligated that this is just what I do. This is the part of who I am.
And not trying to belittle you or anything, just
trying to grab
an understanding of kind of what the thought process is. Because you're right, like, if you're raised in a certain environment and you have no reason to shake it off or push it away, then why not? Like, this is a great life. Like, mom and dad are happy. I'm happy. Like, the people around me.
For sure. And, I mean, I can't, I don't want to go, I will happily continue on in that timeline, but I do want to make a point to say that, you know, that first grade conversion, it was that, in definition alone, just a conversion there. It was, or sorry, in act alone, it wasn't a true conversion.
There wasn't a heart change associated with it. Okay.
And so as I went through high school, of course I was still participating in churchly things, but I'm sure that the imagination can tell you how far that was. I deviated from that, at least in private.
Yeah.
And so that persisted all the way through college. I won't say that I never went totally wild, as you know, some definitions would be, but you know, I of course had some secret sins that I held on to for quite some time. And so that being said, whenever I actually did graduate from college, I graduated in May of 2013, And I don't remember what day that was, but I can remember that on July 7th of 2013, I actually moved to Northern Kentucky. So that was on a Saturday. That's whenever my dad and I loaded up a small little U-Haul, and he helped me drive all my stuff up here and put me in an apartment. And so then dad just went back home. And then that next morning, it was a Sunday, right? So it was like, I should go back just one step. So whenever I was leaving and saying that I was moving to Northern Kentucky, because I had I won't say it was definitely not paid, but it was somewhat of a position at the church that I grew up in as being the AV guy.
Mm-hmm.
I made it, my pastor made it a point. He's actually dead now, but, he's a good guy, Brother Paul. He made it a point to basically, bring me in front of the church, thank me for my services to the church, and, you know, pray over me, wish me well. But whenever that was actually on a Sunday night. So I always include this in my testimony whenever I start giving this portion of it, because, it's just amazing to know where I'm at now and knowing that the linchpin is right here. Mm-hmm. This is where it's at. So Sunday evening service, pastor brings me down and says, hey, you know, Tyler's moving to Northern Kentucky. He's not going to be here with us anymore, or for the time being, at least. He's going to be, you know, pursuing his career, so on and so forth. So after that service, this little old lady was literally the sweetest thing, and the sweetest gift she gave to me was she stuck around after that service, and she came up to me and said, hey, when you get to Florence, you got to look up Calvary Baptist Church. Mm. My son Ryan goes there. Now, I've known this woman for the majority of my life, and I didn't even know she had a son.
Okay.
That's not the reflection on the family. It's just I didn't know. So the fact that she's like, my son goes there, I'm like, and I just remember thinking, like, okay, all right, thanks for the info, you know. So she tells me that, and I thank her for it. We move on. The day goes on. I then move up to Northern Kentucky on July the 7th. July the 8th rolls around, and like I said, it was ingrained. 9 a.m., man, you better be at church. Yeah. That's just what you do. And so 9 a.m. rolls around, the morning rolls around. And so I'm like, okay, where am I going to go? Well, I took her advice and looked up Calvary. It wasn't that far away. So I went there. And fun fact, Calvary actually starts their Sunday school at 9:30. I was there at 9 because in our Southern Baptist church, we started at 9 because we're better than everybody. it was just funny because I showed up really early. I was there at like 8:45, 8:30. And I met an usher at the door, and they took me to David Graham. And so they just beelined me. They asked me a few questions, but they just beelined me to David Graham. They said, oh, you're new. You've never been here before. Well, let's introduce you to David Graham. And
the longtime pastors at the church.
Oh, sure. No, I was definitely going to get to that. Yeah. The fact that, like, they just took me to this guy, and I had no idea. And I really come to find out and appreciate so much more of this man. But, so he took me to David Graham, and then David was teaching the class. It was a welcome class. Funny enough, it was the first Sunday that they started it, so that was perfect timing. They do I don't remember, once or twice a year, they'll do this welcome class, and it's basically just an introductory to Calvary, just kind of get you acquainted with the people, the history of the church, and so on. And so, and it's also a great time for the pastors or whoever is teaching at the time to get to know the people who are wanting to participate in the church. And so it's a really good class. First Sunday there, go through the class, and in true David Graham fashion, he just, you know, he is inquisitive about every detail about everybody's life. So I, you know, was sitting there like, oh man, he's going to ask me all these questions too. Oh, geez. All right, let's go. So I told him, you know, I'm I'm single. I'm 22 years old. I just moved up here from Eastern Kentucky. I got my engineering degree. At the time, I was working at Mazak. I just got a job at Mazak. And so, like, he catches those, like, three or four points and then says, okay. And then David Graham Fashion just stores them somewhere that's a vault. And then that ends. And then he says, okay, Tyler, why don't you come set with me? By the way, I still don't know who this guy is. He's just the guy who taught the Sunday school class.
Okay.
He's like, why don't you come set with me and my wife up in the service? And I was like, sounds good. I don't know anybody else. Might as well.
Yeah, you've been in town less than 24 hours at this
100%.
Point.
100%. Yeah. And so I was like, might as well. All right. So I set up, so he sets me with his wife, Carol, who's about two rows off the front. And that seemed a little strange to me at first. Should have known. But, so I'm sitting with them, you know, if I'm not mistaken, I'm sandwiched between them. She's on my right, he's on my left, and I'm just sitting there, just, you know, the service starts, you know, and then here, this guy who I don't know very much, like an hour of my life at this point, he just gets up and starts making the announcements and introduces himself as like, I don't think it was senior pastor, but it was definitely whatever the title he had.
One of the pastoral roles, yeah.
A very high pastoral role, and I'm like, oh, crap. I didn't know I was sitting next to this dude, or that's who I was introduced to. But then he goes a step further and says, and from Eastern Kentucky, and we've got this young kid that first time here, Tyler Moore, why don't you stand up? And at the time, Calvary was, you know, probably about 400 to 600 people. So I just stand up and I was like, oh, all right, it's gonna be one of those days. So you know, give the wave. Well, he added a few layers of information there about me being a young career adult, just graduated from school, and then also single.
Hey, I don't know if I want everyone to know all that right away.
And so so he added that information in, and so as soon as the service ended, I got introduced to a lot of people that were, they're so kind and will hold a special place in my heart for the rest of my life because of it, because they immediately surrounded me, talked to me. We probably talked in the sanctuary for, you know, another 30, 40 minutes, invited me, got my phone number and email, all that stuff, and invited me to a couple of different events. And so then I started being a part of the singles ministry there at Calvary from that day. And then I was a part of that all the way up until I started dating Abby. And
so at that point, when you first started going to the church,
yeah,
had you had, like you said, a conversion?
Nope.
At that point?
Nope. I was still a sinner, 100% living in sin.
Well, I'm still a sinner too.
No, but, well, okay. For sure. No, but I was still riding that train hard because I... you know, I was brand new to the area. I was chasing the world as much as I could,
gotcha.
But knowing that it was expected of me, either culturally or whatever I had, that I had to be at church. So I still went to church, but I was still very much a lost soul, in my opinion.
So even when you first started dating your wife, that was the same, would you say?
Or? Oh no. So okay. So where do we leave off? We're in July 8th. Okay, so it was, of course, shortly thereafter, got introduced to Andre Rouge, who was leading a life group. He also kind of oversaw the singles ministry, so he invited me to his life group, which is just happened to be down the road from where I lived. So I went to his life group a couple times, and he was starting a series then, I believe, oh, it was Gods of War, is I think... Gods of War, yeah. By Kyle Idleman.
Gods at War, yeah.
Is it Gods at War? It's been 11 years. I'm
sorry. That's okay. I've read that book around the same time as well. So.
And so, so Kyle Idleman, pastor in Louisville, he was the one who wrote the book and wrote the series. And so we were going through that. And through that I really started to see that... there was a whole lot of gods in my life. You know, I definitely appreciated and worshiped the God of Christianity, but or at least, you know, on the surface said mm-hmm. those things. Mm-hmm. But I also had the god of lust, the god of selfishness in many different forms. I don't know exactly how to say it.
Yeah, a lot of idolatry.
A lot of idolatry. And what mm-hmm. I really saw that as was these gods were and basically how Kyle kind of helped define that is, what do you run to whenever you got problems? And so one of the bigger things that I ran to was honestly it was tobacco. I could always, and so that was one of those aha moments that I had of like, dude, when we were watching the video, I was like, yeah, this is what I run to whenever life gets hard. I run to this. And so then it started helping me pinpoint these things that I was idolatrizing in my life that I was running to besides the God of or Jesus, our Savior. And so so that's where I started getting that eye-opening experience of saying, okay, you say you worship this God, but here's evidence of where you're not doing
right.
that.
Yeah.
And so then whenever it was September the 21st, 2013. So it was shortly thereafter. It wasn't that much longer. I reached out to his name. He was part of the life group. I reached out to Tim Wright, and Tim and I started talking and started a mentoring relationship. And I'm name dropping everybody, by the way. They probably don't appreciate
that's
fine. That. But yeah, so Tim and I started meeting, and so through that realization came to that faith, to that understanding, and started living my life differently. Started repenting of these sins and started casting them away and changing my lifestyle dramatically.
Was there a point in time where you made that commitment, or did it just happen over time? Or?
I'd say that it happened a little bit more over time, but I can point to September the 21st being that day that I said, I'm no longer serving these gods. Mm. I'm going to serve the God. And now it definitely took time, and you know, you corrected me a little bit there a second ago. We're still sinners. Correct. I still struggle with different things, of course. And you know, we're constantly having to repent. But it was at that moment that I said, I'm no longer serving these gods. It will always be this one God from now on. And I want to devote my life to him.
So what changes occurred after that, you know, authentic conversion where you kind of saw yourself in need of a savior, not just, like you said earlier, for insurance purposes to get yourself out of hell, but like you saw yourself, I can't do life on my own. I want a savior. What changed in your life, or what noticeable things?
One of the biggest things was I stopped tobacco at that point. I mm-hmm. you know, said I'm not going to do that anymore, and that was probably the bigger external change that people would notice.
And why was that an issue, or why was that something that you felt you needed to give up at that point?
Yeah, so I definitely appreciate you having me expound upon that. Tobacco itself, I don't think, is the problem in the sense of saying, like, hey, this is a sin, but how I was doing it was a sin. I was running to this to be that comfort. Okay. Work life or stress is coming upon me or what have you, and that addiction was deep-seated and mostly just that it gave that comfort, whereas I should have been saying, okay, God, this is really a tough situation. I don't know how to handle this, and just resting in his abilities and his goodness as opposed to my ability to white knuckle it with a dip in my mouth. You know what I mean?
No, so that makes sense. I know when I first moved out here 8.5 years ago, there was a lot more tobacco use than what I was used to out in Colorado growing up, and learning after I moved out here that tobacco is the largest cash crop in Kentucky.
At least.
I haven't done the numbers recently, but there's a lot of tobacco produced, and I would imagine, at least from story, I haven't spent a lot of time in your area, but I would imagine from stories I've heard, it's much more common, especially the further south you go in Kentucky. And so I would imagine a lot of that may have been introduced culturally to how you were upbringing, but then I think that's really cool that you were able to pinpoint there's a dependence here. And if I'm going to be depending on a Lord and Savior, I don't want it to be conflicting or competing with anything else in my life.
For sure. And I mean, it's not like for sure about the fact that it's a cultural thing. I mean, my dad owns the property away from our house, and in order to get to that property, you have to pass like 20 tobacco fields. And okay. I mean, just like, you know, maybe even to this day, I'm not sure if they're still growing it there or not, but it was, so yeah, definitely prevalent. And in our high school, definitely prevalent. And so I think at that point, if I'm not mistaken, I'd been chewing since I was 15 years old. So okay. I'd been doing it for a long time. Oops, sorry. And so, I had a strong dependency on it, amongst other things. There was a lot of sins there that I would say that fall into that same, category, that I then said, okay, no longer is that going to be where I find dependency or comfort. I'm going to, you know, find that comfort in the Lord. Yeah. And that was tough. That was a very tough thing to do. Tim and I worked really hard on that, met frequently on that, but ultimately, you know, learned a lot from his tutelage, being under his tutelage for a while.
Yeah. If you've been doing something for a long period of time, or like you said, if it's culturally and great, like kind of socially acceptable, and to just give that up and to choose something else, that's a lot, especially, you know, without ignoring the fact that you're single, you're away from home, you're in a new environment, new job, everything. That's a lot of change all at once, if we're being honest. And so it's cool that God was able to start working in your heart in that time. In thinking about that change, and just even over the last several years of following Christ, what would you say has been one of the most difficult aspects of following Christ? I mean, maybe it was giving up tobacco, but I mean, since that point, like what would you say has been something that, like, to follow Christ does require something of me, and this has been one of the most challenging aspects, or a challenging aspect?
Being a Christian and being married is a lot harder than it looks like. There's a reason Paul said what he said. I can't remember where he said it, but he said it.
I think in 1 Corinthians 7, he talks about better to be single, in his opinion, than to be married. Yeah.
And that's not to say, by no means, that's nothing to say anything against marriage or my marriage. It's just that what it does is it highlights, it's an amazing picture of the gospel in real time. The need for the gospel in real time, because, I mean, it just is amazing how selfish and how we can just basically how selfish we can be in our day in and day out. And when you're single, most of the time that's okay. You know, hey, I'm just going to leave work and I'm going to go do XYZ because that's what I want to do. And if I get to bed at, you know, 9 o'clock or midnight, it's up to me. I set my schedule.
Sure.
When you're married and have kids, that goes out the door. And so then now you, if you're at least trying to be a good husband, you're helping schedule that out, or you're helping to be a participatory in that schedule. And so whenever you're not, then that really rubs so hard against your selfish desires.
Yeah.
And so I would say that after getting married, that was definitely, I mean, I'm 100% still learning it. But you're just learning how to be sanctified daily by that, because you're just like, no, I don't want to do that. I want to do this. And then God reminds you, yeah, that's what I said too. You know, I want you to be this way, you know, or even better yet, when you're wrong, that's a funny thing. Whenever you feel like you've been wronged in your marriage,
right?
Or, I mean, I guess ultimately that can cascade down to anything, but like, or any relationship you have, I've had this thought, like, you know, man, she's so disrespectful. She doesn't see what I see. You know, why is this the way it is? And of course, that's pride. There's a whole lot of that there. But then you're reminded of, that's exactly how God feels. Like, God feels so slighted by our disrespectful attitudes when we say we know better, or we say we want to do it our way, or we, you know, or we just flat out sin in different ways. And so I would say that's been a struggle, but it's also been a blessing, because it helps to be that reminder of why we need a Savior and why we need to cling so closely.
Yeah. And when you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, he illuminates different things and convicts. Mm-hmm. And so to your point about marriage, I know it definitely, like, if you didn't have Christ, maybe some things could slide without the alarm bells going off, or the extra burden that comes with conviction, where sometimes it's like, I would really like to just turn off that conviction. I know this is the wrong thing to do, or I know this is not how I should treat my wife, or how this should go in marriage. But, like, because of the Holy Spirit's, you know, presence in my life, those things definitely are illuminated. And so I think that it is definitely a challenge, but a welcome challenge at that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So on the flip side of that, what would you say are some of the biggest joys you've received as a result of following Christ, where if I didn't know Christ, I wouldn't have this, but because I know Christ, I'm able to experience this joy?
So as being in the being a part of the community, I should say, of Calvary, and I would say that's been a huge blessing, to get to know different people and get to know different stories. Very similar to this podcast itself, when you get to get around people and get to start talking about, like, you know, how they came to know Christ, or getting to share in life with them and see how they respond to different things. That's been a huge blessing that, you know, of course you wouldn't get. I mean, you could get I guess some people would probably call it weird, if you were a little weird and just wanted to talk to people. Most people don't like to talk about those things, but Christians do.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, most people don't talk about how they fail, and why it was so glorious of a fail, and why there's redemption in it, or why it was for good. Christians do. And so whenever you get to come alongside people who do that, and they gloriously failed over here, but then they tell of their Savior and tell how the Savior worked in that moment. And so you get to see this amazing story come out of it that you can then take and hold on to yourself. That's a huge blessing, and it's great to have that community.
Yeah, no, that's great. And I think that's often one of the things that people realize later on, that is a benefit, but not necessarily one of the things that's pushed forward as part of the salvation process, is like, you get access to all these people. And, you know, by God's grace, you're able to find a community of like-minded believers that can help you and support you. And it sounds like you even were able to experience some of that prior to knowing Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But it definitely means that much more, to your point, when you are connected through Christ to everyone else.
So one of my favorite songs, we actually just happened to sing it this past Sunday. It's called "O Church Arise." Can't remember who wrote it.
I think it's a Getty song.
Is it a Getty song?
They've taken the words from an old song. Sorry, a lot of information.
No, it's good.
Yeah, I think they reworded it and worked it into if it's the same one I'm thinking of.
It is. Our worship pastor, Jay, loves the Gettys, and so do I. So that's not surprising. But in the last verse, I'm going to probably misquote it exactly, or misquote it a little bit. But it says, "When saints of old line the way, retelling triumphs of his grace."
Mm-hmm.
I just, I'm glad that you asked that question, because that is something that I often think about, and I love being part of our worship team as well, playing the guitar and being on stage.
You do a little bit of everything over there.
I sure do. So I love being a part of that, because whenever we sing that song, there are three or four men in our church who have come alongside me, and they're saints of old. Not trying to be mean about it, but they are saints of old. They've been there a long time. They've been doing this for many years. And I think that lyric through, of saying that when saints of old line the way, retelling triumphs of his grace, I'm like, that's you, dude. That's you. That's thank you for being that person in my life. I know that there's some imagery there that I don't know if it's Kristen or her husband Keith. I don't know who wrote it, but whoever wrote it, the imagery they're trying to portray in that song may be a little bit different. But that's the way my heart always where my heart always goes to whenever I sing it, is because that's what is a huge blessing to me and in going to that church in general.
Yeah. I mean, that takes. I think they got that truth or that idea out of Hebrews, where it talks about so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding and looking down. So yeah, really cool imagery of that. You know, they are cheering us on, even though they're not necessarily there in person with us or anything like that. They're ever present through that, like looking on, and we can look to them to see, oh, this is how they did life before failure and, you know, positive. And then we can pursue Christ. As we come to a close here, if you were to give one big takeaway from your story, someone listening to this, say, I want you to leave. If you don't hear anything else, this is what I want to leave you with. What would that one big takeaway be?
The biggest, probably the biggest realization that I've had is that we are not our own. We were bought with a price. And what a glorious price and what an amazing gift. What Abby and I we strive for and what we talk about frequently is that we were bought with a price. We're not our own. What's our desires? Sure, God gave us desires and gave us abilities and gifts that we then take and then are able to then use in our daily life in different ways. And it's magnificent and so awesome. But we're still not our own. We were bought with a price. So, utilizing those gifts and in our daily life to further the gospel, such an amazing thing, and it's such a joy to do. So once you realize that there is a God, there is a creator, there is someone out there who loves you and wants so desperately to have that relationship with you and did the ultimate thing to have that relationship with you. Once you realize that and you come to that understanding, take that next level and say, we're not our own because of that. And then being able to then give all of that back to him. So basically not just saying like, okay, that was intellectually a good thing. Thanks, God.
Yeah.
Thanks for that, you know, for doing that. And thanks for being a part of that. But then getting the joy that comes from just saying, okay, I realize that. And because I realize that, I'm going to give you all of me. And once I give you all of me, there's so much so many blessings involved in that. That would be the biggest nugget that I could hopefully give to someone, because once I guess ultimately that'll carry you a long way in those roads of, you know, hills and valleys. So
I really appreciate you sharing that, because I think the imagery I've heard of before is like, you can't just give part of yourself. You are one entity. And so it's either all or nothing. Like to say, well, I'm partway married to Abby, but I'm not all the way, you know, like that would be a problem.
That would be a huge problem.
Yeah. I don't think she'd be okay with like,
not at all.
You can have this half of me, or you can have most of me, but this part of my life or this part of me, you can't have. And the same, much more so with God. Like that book you referenced, the Gods at War, like, I remember reading that and being convicted about the different idols that I have in my life. And I think that fits in well with kind of where your journey really got going, you know, back when you first moved up to Kentucky, is that, God, you have to have everything. And if I'm hanging on to these things, if I'm hanging on to these other pursuits or ambitions or gods, that's how I really have to see if they're in conflict with you. And in a very positive way, you're a jealous God. Like, you can't be rivaled. And so what am I doing trying to set these things up? But we know Christ, he's able to, if we pursue him, he becomes so much more beautiful than anything else. And it becomes a joy to set those aside, which you've been able to articulate today. So
yeah, absolutely.
I really appreciate you taking time to share, even though I had rush over here from work. You were able to make it work, and praise God for what he's done and still doing in your life.
Yeah, thanks for having me, man. This was good. This was fun.
Yeah, thank you. One element of Tyler's story I found very impactful was how his study of idolatry identified idols in his own life, and how that realization prompted him to turn away from and rid himself of those things that he was putting his hope and trust in once his life was redeemed. An idol is anything apart from God that we look to or depend on to make ourselves happy, fulfilled, or secure, which is why 1 John 5:21 says, "Little children, guard yourself from idols." And 1 Corinthians 10:14 also says, "To flee from idolatry." This was a challenge to me to reevaluate my own idols and seek to flee from them. I hope you're persuaded to do the same after hearing this redemption account. I am really excited about the guests we have lined up in the coming episodes, so be sure you're subscribed to the Timmy Price YouTube channel and also are following the Redemption Report podcast to make sure you don't miss any of the upcoming weekly episodes. As always, I welcome any questions or feedback you have, so be sure to head over to twareproductions.com where you can find more content and contact information. Have a great day, and we'll see you on the next Redemption Report episode.